Well, we're in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. And trusting the Lord will use this message this morning to encourage us and to speak to our hearts. Remember, we're dealing this year about the church. And we talked about come and see, the invitations that we saw throughout the Bible. Now, obviously, we understand that most of the invitations that we saw in Scripture were not invitations necessarily to come to the local church as much as they were invitations to come to the Savior. But one of the reasons why we want people to come to the church is so that they can be invited to the Savior and they can have an opportunity to hear the gospel. Of course, we know we can be a gospel witness as well, but we know the gospel is preached in the church. And so we're encouraging with the invitations throughout Scripture to come and see the goodness of God and come and see this church where we're endeavoring to be a lighthouse here in the city of Boonesboro. And then the second half of that theme is, or that thought for this year of 2024, is the church that God wants us to be. And we gave some descriptions of the church. We said that the church is the body of Christ. We talked about it being the flock of God, the building of Christ, the bride of Christ. One day, by the way, He is coming back for His bride. She just sang about it, didn't she? He's going to come back and He's not going to have to die again. He's not going to have to go to Calvary again, but instead He's coming back for us. And so He's going to receive His bride someday. But then last Sunday morning, dealing specifically with the name, the title that's on our church, we title ourselves Victory Baptist Church. I said last Sunday morning, the reason I would say I'm a Baptist is because of conviction. I would say that I've got that title in my life. I would say I'm a Baptist because of conviction. And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, how do you establish that conviction? We talked about last week that name Baptist not being necessarily a denominational term, but it's a doctrinal term, meaning that we are trying as a Baptist church here at Victory Baptist Church in Boonesboro, we're trying to pattern our church after the pattern or the model of church that God gave us in the Bible, the Word of God. So it's not a denominational term as much as it is a doctrinal term. We're a Baptist church because we use the Bible as our authority, because it's the source that we go to for all of our faith and all of our practice. And the Bible gives us a wonderful pattern, a wonderful model of what the local New Testament church should be like in the New Testament of our Bible. And we take that pattern that God has given to us in the Word of God, and we're trying to be the church that God wants us to be as we pattern ourselves after the Word of God. We're not trying to pattern ourselves after any kind of tradition, traditions of man, or any kind of decree that somebody has come up with, or the authority of any other book or any other source that we can go to. But we're patterning our church after this source that we have, that we hold in our hands today, that you've got there in front of you in your lap this morning, the Bible. And so for the next few Sundays, as long as the Lord continues to lay these thoughts on my mind, I was going to preach about some ways in which our church should be identified. We talked about how the Bible describes the church, but now some ways that we would identify our church, or identifiers of the church in accordance to the New Testament of our Bible, which is the model, which is the pattern for our church. So we have a source that we can go to figure out how our church should run, what we should do, the way we should practice the government of our church as well, the structure of our church, the purpose behind why we're doing what we're doing here in Boonesboro and as a local church. So we want to notice some, we're going to say it this way because that's what they are. They're Baptist distinctives or Baptist identifiers, which set us apart from other churches. And we would say that our doctrine does set us apart from other churches. So we would not just say we're like every other church in this area, because if we would make that statement, we would not be telling the truth. We would not be accurate, because our doctrine is not like every other church in this area or every other church in this country. As a Baptist, there are some distinctives. There are some identifiers which sets us apart from other churches. Identifiers that we could say really sum up beliefs and practices that we have because we are a Baptist church. And these identifiers that we're going to give you for weeks to come, as long as, again, God lays this thought on my heart and in my mind, is these identifiers, they most accurately reflect the New Testament teaching for the church that we read in the Word of God. And so we told you last Sunday, we went over number one last Sunday, and as we introduced this, we told you that really these identifiers that we're going to look at, we're going to use an acrostic for that word Baptist. We're a Baptist church. And so we're going to use an acrostic. So every letter that we would come to in the word Baptist is going to help us to understand these identifiers. What should our church be like? Last week, letter B, we talked about that we have Bible authority. That's the identifier of our Baptist church here. It's Bible authority. And we gave you the definition for that last week. What we meant by that is this, that the Bible is the sole authority that we would go to for all of our matters of faith and practice. So what source do we go to? We go to the Bible. It is our authority. And it is, without re-preaching the message from last Sunday morning, it is relevant for the day we live in today. And for all of those who try to say to contradict that statement and say, well, I don't know that the Bible can be used in the year 2024, I promise you it's relevant for what we go through even in the day we live today. And as long as Jesus Christ tarries, the Word of God will be relevant for the day that we live in, and it will be the source that we can go to for all of our matters of faith and practice. And so many times we use a word to describe our Baptist church. This particular Baptist church, we would use the word fundamental. And we get that word fundamental from this thought of our Bible authority, because we believe in the fundamentals of our faith. So there are some things doctrinally where we as a Baptist church will not budge. We will not budge. For instance, we believe Jesus was born of a virgin. We will not budge on that. We believe that we have the Bible that's been inspired by God. Those are things we're not going to budge on. And that's because we're using the Bible authority, the Bible, the Word of God, as the source for all matters of faith and practice, and we're using it to identify what the fundamentals of our faith is. So have you ever heard that word fundamentals? Have you ever heard that word, we're a fundamental Baptist church? It's meaning that we are listening in the Word of God to the fundamentals. We're practicing the fundamentals of the faith in our church that we see lined up in the Word of God. But the second word that I want to identify our church with today, and I hope you found your place there in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, we want to use the word, we want to identify our church with the word autonomy. Autonomy. So we believe in Bible authority, and then we also believe in autonomy, the autonomy of the local church. Now, what does the Bible say in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18? Let's notice it here this morning. It says this, Matthew 16 and verse number 18. Matter of fact, let's go up to verse 16 for just a minute. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus had asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, some of them said, or they began to answer Jesus. They said, "Some say that you're a prophet. Some say that you're even John the Baptist. Some say that you're, again, the prophet Elijah, prophet Jeremiah." They begin to give a list. Some say that you're one of the other prophets. And then Jesus asked back to the disciples, "Well, who do you say that I am?" Peter, who usually was the verbal representative of the group, he was the one that many times spoke up, he speaks up and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Bible says in verse number 17, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now I'm going to read this verse in its entirety, and then we'll come back and we're going to emphasize some words here. But let's look at verse 18. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He uses the word rock there. Some have taken that out of context, and they've tried to say that God is building his church upon Peter. Some have even said he's building it upon Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's who he's building his church on. But he's not building his church on any man. He's building his church on himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is that rock, which he identifies there in that verse. And he says, "I'm going to build my church upon myself." Really, he's saying to Peter, upon the statement that you just said. What was the statement Peter just said? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So who are we building our church upon? We're building our church upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that rock that identifies the individual that is building the church today. Now go back with me if you would in that verse, and I'm going to emphasize a word here. Look, he says this, "And I say unto thee," this is verse 18 again, "that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," what's the next word? "I will build," then what's the next word? "My church." He says, "I will build my church." Now those words that we just emphasized in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18 is really what we would identify is the scripture passage that we could go to when we talk about the autonomy of the local church. You say, "All right, well, what do you mean by that?" What we mean by that is this: we are a self-governing self-supporting local church. That's what we believe in. We believe in the power of the local church as being self-governing and self-supporting. So what we mean by that when we say that is we're an independent church. So a lot of times we'll come up with these identifying words to go along with the Baptist church. We would say we are a fundamental church. We just talked about that, our Bible authority. So we would say we believe in the fundamentals of the faith or the doctrines that we find right clearly in the Bible that is a pattern and a model for the local New Testament church. But then we would also identify ourselves with the word independent. So we would say we are an independent and we are a fundamental Baptist church. Now, what makes us independent? What makes us independent is the fact that we are self-governing. We are self-supporting. And you say, all right, well, help me to clearly understand that. Because remember what Jesus says here. He says, I will build my church. So the idea is simply this. We make our own decisions as a church as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. So we do not have somebody, and we'll get to this in just a little bit in a little bit more detail. We do not have somebody that tells us the way that we have to govern our church. We don't have an individual or a person that tells us how we're to use our money or decisions that we are to make within our local church. We believe in the autonomy of the local church. We are self-governing. We're self-supporting. We're an independent church that makes decisions based upon the leading of the Holy Spirit. And let me pause for a moment and say this. The Holy Spirit is God, isn't He? And so we are making decisions based upon the leading of God. Now, here's the idea. There's a couple other verses I'm going to have you to turn to quickly, if you would. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1, because this is really where we get this idea from. Look at Colossians chapter number 1. And the Bible in Colossians chapter number 1 identifies for us who is the head of the church. Who is the head of this church today? The head of the church is Christ, right? So He is the head, and we are again making the decisions that we make in a church, but we're doing it based upon His leading because He's the head of the church and He's building His church, right? Now notice what the Bible says in Colossians 1 verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. That's a verse we worked to memorize at the beginning of this past year. Look with me, if you would, back to the book of Ephesians for a moment. Ephesians chapter number 1, and look at verse number 22 and verse number 23, which are really parallel verses to what we just read there in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18. Ephesians 1 and verse number 22, it says this, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So what does the Bible tell us in Colossians 1 and Ephesians chapter number 1? That Christ is the head of the church. So when we use the term that we believe in the autonomy of the local church, we believe that we are a self-governing church, we are a self-supporting church, all that we simply mean when we say that is that we are answering directly to God. We don't have to answer to anyone else. We are answering directly to God for the decisions and the choices that we make here in our church. So we are relying upon His wisdom. We're relying upon His guidance. We're relying upon His leading. Last Sunday night, we had a meeting. I had a meeting with all of the leaders here in our church. We have our deacons that met. We had our trustees that met together. The very first thing we did, we didn't pull out some kind of a source book to see where we could go to have man try to tell us how to run the meeting. The very first thing we did when we started the meeting is we started in prayer. Now, the reason why we started in prayer is because we want God to give us guidance. We want God to give us instructions. Here's the idea. We are answering directly to God. So the local church is to be, if we're going to be patterned after local New Testament church now, the early church that we see very clearly in the book of Acts, and then all of the other epistles or letters that were written to either churches or pastors of churches. We talked about that last Sunday morning. If we're going to pattern our church after that early New Testament church, we've got to be independent of any organization's framework or any outside governmental structure. We've got to be self-governing and self-supporting. So we should, and I believe this firmly. I'm not trying to be mean about this statement. I believe it firmly according to the Word of God. We shouldn't have an organization or some kind of convention telling us what to do and decisions to make. You say, well, that kind of sounds harsh to say that we shouldn't have somebody telling us what to do. Well, let me give you an idea of what some of these organizations and these conventions try to do to churches that belong to those. They try to tell a preacher even what to preach. They literally try to provide the sermon for the preacher so that they can tell him what to preach. I'm so thankful that I'm able to preach based on the way that God is leading in my heart. I'm thankful that I can give a Sunday school lesson this morning based upon the way that God is leading in my heart. And I can preach the message tonight based upon the way that God's leading in my heart. Not because somebody sent me in the mail a sermon that I have to preach for that particular Sunday, because that's what the organization or that's what the convention told them they had to preach or they had to teach. Here's another very, very huge error when a church runs based upon what an organization or a convention tells them to do. They may tell a church who they have to support as far as a missionary is concerned. I'm thankful that as a local New Testament church that's an independent church, believing in the autonomy of the local church, we're self-governing, we're self-supporting, that we can have a missionary in and we can make a decision as a church whether we would like to, as a church, support that missionary, give to that missionary, how much we're going to give to that missionary, how many missionaries we're able to support, and we don't have to have an organization or we don't have to have a convention telling us, again, what to preach, what to teach, where we're to send our money, how we're to spend our money, and dictating the mission perhaps and even the purpose and the structure and the governing of our church as well. And so that's what we believe, according to the Bible, when we say the autonomy of the local church. Christ is the head. He uses pastors as the under-shepherds. He gives leaders within the church, the local church, and we're directly answering to him. And so our church is, we would identify our church as an independent church. So on our own, as a church, on our own, we accept the responsibility of fulfilling the great commission that God has given to us as God leads us and as God guides us. And I'll go a step further to say this, because this is where this gets very serious. We are, as a church, because we are independent, we are individually responsible to God, aren't we? So as a church here in Boonesboro, Victory Baptist Church, we are individually responsible before God, and that's why we go to Him. Because we say, God, we want Your wisdom. We want Your guidance. We want You to lead and guide and give us direction and Your wisdom and instruction on choices that should be made, because we know that we're going to have to be responsible to God for choices that for decisions that we make. Now, can I use a word to try to help you to understand something that I think should be true about our church, though? We use this word independent. So we are an independent church, but I'm going to give you some illustrations, some examples that I hope might be able to help you when I give you this thought. We also, as an independent church, can also be interdependent with churches of like faith. We've got some wonderful churches in this area that are trying to do the same thing that we're doing here at Victory Baptist Church. Now, that is not every church in this area. Our church is definitely, there's some distinctives in our church because we're a Baptist church and other churches in our area. But there are a few churches in our area that believe the exact same way we would. They're trying to structure and govern their church the same way that we are here at Victory Baptist Church. And we have fellowship with those churches. So we would say we're independent, but we're not so independent that we can't be interdependent upon other churches and encourage one another and support one another and be able to have fellowship with one another. So here's the best way that I could say it. We here at Victor Baptist Church cooperate with churches that are of like faith, believe the same way we do, to fulfill the gospel and the Great Commission together. I'm going to give you some illustrations that might help you to understand that. First of all, regarding missions, think about this, missions. We support 93 missionaries here in our church. Those missionaries come from different sending churches. So a person that has a home church, feel like they're called to be a missionary, they would call that church their sending church. So that church sends them out to go be a missionary. Well, we are interdependent with that church because that's some of our missionary. Many of our missionaries have those churches as their sending churches. So we would be interdependent with those churches because they believe the same way we do. They're wanting to fulfill the Great Commission the same way we would. And we would say, we're relying upon that church to be a missionary sending church. Then we have mission boards. We have 17 different mission boards that we have missionaries that are representing our church as far as our giving to missionaries, representing 17 different mission boards located all over the country. We got mission boards in Tennessee. We got some in North Carolina. We got some in Georgia. Different places that these mission boards are located. Well, these are mission boards that believe the same way we do. They're trying to fulfill the gospel the same way we do. And they've taken these missionaries on and put them in their board to be able to send them out to do the work of the Lord. And so we're interdependent upon those mission boards. Then think about this. There's been some times in my life, I know in our church's life and history of our church here, where we've helped some church plants. We had an opportunity several years ago to go over to Towson, just north of Baltimore, and help a man start a church there in Towson, Maryland. A couple of our teenagers, my wife and I, took a couple of our teenagers years ago, and we went and we tried to help that man establish his church. I mentioned in Sunday school, David Wilt, his daughter is on our prayer list because she has cancer. David Wilt started a church years ago in Staten Island, New York City, and my wife and I took several of our teenagers up to New York City in Staten Island, and we helped this man start his church. We were out knocking on doors. We were out trying to invite people to his church because we knew he was trying to establish his church. You say, well, wait a minute, you're an independent church, but yet we're interdependent upon one another if we're believing the same thing and we're trying to fulfill the Great Commission together. And so we tried to help him as he was trying to plant that local Baptist New Testament church. Think about other things. We host a youth conference at our church here. Is our church the only one represented? No. We've got, last year, I believe we had 10 different churches that came from this area. They believe the same way we do. They're practicing the same thing as far as our faith is concerned. And they came and they brought their young people. We're going to go over the mountain to Frederick in just a few weeks and take our teenagers over there to Pastor Fry's church and go to his youth conference. Again, it's the idea of being interdependent one upon another. Revival meetings that we may attend at other churches. I know there's tent meetings in our area here where from time to time my wife and I and my family will go and we'll attend revival services at churches that believe the same way we do and trying to fulfill the Great Commission the same way we do. And we'll attend those churches and we'll try to be a help to them. We've got our vacation Bible school here. I think about several weeks ago we had our vacation Bible school. And we had a good pastor friend of mine. He's over in Hagerstown. He brought his young people to our, I say his young people, his own children to our vacation Bible school. Again, we're working together to try to fulfill the Great Commission and try to spread the gospel. There are churches in our area that have Christian schools. We don't have a Christian school here. But we can have children that maybe perhaps from our church can go to a Christian school in this area because it's another Baptist church that believes the same way we do, and they can help in that way. There's Christian colleges around our country. We don't have a college here. We can't say for young people, well, you can attend the college we have here at Victory Baptist Church because we just haven't established a college. But we can send young people across the country to good Christian colleges that are trying to share the Word of God just like we are. And what are we doing? We are independent, but we are interdependent upon one another. The main thought is this: we're helping one another out, aren't we? To try to work together to fulfill the Great Commission. So we never want to get to a place at a church where we believe in the autonomy of the local church so much that we say we're independent of everyone. No, because we are interdependent upon others that are believing and practicing like faith. And we say, you can help us out. From time to time, we may be able to help you out, and we can have sweet fellowship with one another. And that's a good thing, just like this pastor's conference my wife and I went to up in New Jersey. Just a host of good pastors that met there, and they were an encouragement. That church was an encouragement to my family, an encouragement to many pastors in the Northeast. And we have the same vision. We're trying to do the same things together, one with another, and we're able to meet and be a part of that. And so I'm thankful for that. So we're independent as far as being a body of believers, but we can accomplish even greater things when we work together. And I'm thankful for that, that we can join up with churches of like faith and we can fulfill the Great Commission even together. I used the illustration before of an apartment building. Now, in an apartment building, there are apartments that are independent, meaning they're on their own. They're set up in such a way where they can be on their own, but they're part of the building, aren't they? Really, we could say it this way. They have everything necessary to function separately. They've got a bathroom. They've got a bedroom. They've got a kitchen. And so they have everything they need to function separately, but at the same time, they're part of the building as a whole, aren't they? And that's the idea. Here at Victory Baptist Church, we've got the things that we have need of to function separately, but yet at the same time, we're working together to be able to fulfill the Great Commission. So we believe, number one, in Bible authority. We believe in the autonomy of the local church. But let me get to letter P this morning, because this is our thought we want to establish this morning as well. Letter P in this acrostic Baptist, to help us to identify what we believe as a Baptist church, I want you, if you would, to take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy. Now, there are going to be some powerful verses. We're going to look up at the second half of this message, and I hope there'll be an encouragement to you. 1 Timothy, look at chapter number 2, if you would, and I want you to give, I want to give you letter P. Letter P. What does it mean when we say we are a Baptist? How can we identify ourselves? Well, Bible authority, the autonomy of the local church. Number 3, the priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of the believer. Some of you that are here today, you might say, well, I don't know, that might be a new term to me. I don't know that I understand exactly what the priesthood of the believer is. It's really, really a simple thought. And the Bible teaches us in many different passages of Scripture what it means when we identify our church with that title of priesthood of the believer. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 2, and we're going to be able to identify what we mean by this. Look at verse number 5 with me, if you would. For there is one God. Notice that. There's one God, right? And one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, what is the Bible giving us? What is God's word giving us assurance of here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5? It's giving us assurance to the fact that we as believers, now this is only true if you are a child of God now today. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if there's been a time and a place where you put your faith and trust in the Lord, you've realized you were a sinner, you realized there was no way you could pay the price for your own sin, and you called upon Him to be your Savior. So you're a child of God, you're a believer, you're a Christian. Here's what God's Word is giving us the assurance of, that we have direct access to God through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means when we identify our church, or one of the identifiers we would give of our church as being a Baptist church, when we say we believe in the priesthood of the believers. What that means is every believer has access to God through the relationship that they have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad today you don't have to go to a priest to talk to God? I am thankful for that this morning. I don't have to go to another man to be able to talk to Almighty God. The priesthood of the believers, we have direct access to God, and I don't have to go to a man. I don't have to try to tell him all of my faults and all of my failures and try to have some kind of a time of confession before another man. I'm thankful that I have direct access to God. And that's why you've heard me say it many times. If you're at a place where God is speaking to your heart about some sin that you've committed and you've got to confess it to the Lord, I've said it often, you've probably heard me say it, you don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell me what your fault and failure is. I don't have to tell you what mine is. Isn't it great that we have access to God through the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the word He uses there? He uses the word mediator. Mediator. Because of the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have direct access to God. Look at what it says at the end of the verse. He's a mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Go on to verse number 6. Who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. What's the Bible trying to say? The Bible's trying to say that Jesus, through what He did for us on the cross, He has given us direct access to God. Only now, only if we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can I say this? What a special privilege we have as believers to be able to go to God. You know, we're talking about some of these prayer needs of people that are sitting right here in our room today, right here in our auditorium, prayer needs. Aren't you thankful for those that are going through times in which you say, I need to speak to God. Aren't you thankful you don't have to go to a man or a woman? You don't have to speak to them, but instead, because you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have direct access to God. And by the way, that direct access is 24/7, isn't it? All the time you have access to God. What a privilege you have as a child of God to have a friend like Jesus that you can speak to at any moment. There's never going to be a busy signal. There's never going to be a voicemail, right? You're never going to have to worry about whether they got their call waiting on to see if it's going to go through or not. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst, he says. We have direct access to God at all times, don't we? 24 hours a day. If you're a child of God, we believe in the priesthood of the believers. Now turn with me, if you would, to a few verses of Scripture. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, if you would. We're going to try to identify what we mean by this throughout some verses of Scripture here as we close our message. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 with me, if you would. Hebrews 4, and down at the end of the chapter, verse number 14. Here we go. This is going to be good. It's going to be good. Remember the phrase there, the priesthood of the believers, because you're going to notice the word priest in some of these verses. Now, by the way, real quickly, so that we can understand and make application of this the correct way, remember in the Old Testament, there were priests and there were prophets, right? The prophet would receive a message from God, and he would deliver it to man, wouldn't he? But the priest was the one who represented represented man to God, didn't he? So the prophet represented God, and he would go to man. The priest would represent man, and he would go to God, wouldn't he? So here's the idea of a priest. It's somebody who can go and has access to God and be able to go straight to God. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 14. Seeing then that ye have not that ye have a great high priest. Now, first of all, let's remind ourselves of this. Who is the great high priest? See, in just a minute, we're going to talk about how the Bible identifies us as priests. So we're identified as priests. We're going to see it in just a moment in the Scripture. But we're not the great high priest. There's only one that's the great high priest. And the Bible says that's none other than Jesus Christ. You say, well, wait a minute. Why does he get to be labeled as the great high priest? Because he died on the cross for your sins. And he shed his blood so that you could have eternal life and you could have a relationship with him. That's why he's identified as the great high priest. He's the one that goes to God on our behalf. And notice what the Bible says, seeing then that you have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Jesus, by the way, he's in heaven today, isn't he? And by the way, that's one of the reasons why we believe in the priesthood of the believers, because Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. He's in heaven today. And we're able to have access to God because Jesus died and he was buried and he rose again and he ascended into heaven and he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And we have intercession through Jesus to Almighty God, direct access because of what Jesus did for us. Notice it says he's passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now watch this. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Meaning this, he understands the weaknesses that you face. He understands the challenges that you go through. Those that are sitting in here today, and I'm certainly not trying to bring up things be hurtful to individuals that are sitting in here today, but individuals that we're praying for, that are going through tough times, that are going through times of suffering, I know today because I know what it's like in my life when there's times where you need to talk to God knowing that you have direct access and knowing that he understands the way you feel. See, he understands your weakness. He understands the suffering that you're facing. The only difference between us and him, and he makes it very clear in that verse, he understands our weakness because he was 100% human when he was here on earth, but yet he didn't sin, did he? And so he understands the battles that you face. And by the way, he was even tempted. But again, yet without sin. Now look at what the Bible says. Here's the access we have. Watch verse 16. Let us therefore come, I love the next word, boldly. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is he saying there that there's going to be some times where there'll be a busy signal? Times that there'll be an answering machine or a voicemail? No. Come boldly to him. And at that moment you come boldly to him, you'll receive that grace and you'll receive that mercy in time of need. I know it was an encouragement to my wife when she was sitting in the hospital room in the middle of the night with my daughter last week and know that she could talk to the Lord. I know it was an encouragement this week for Miss Mary. I know it was an encouragement this week for Miss Jeannie. It's an encouragement. We know we have direct access to God, don't we? And the fact that there's never going to be a moment that he won't hear us. Aren't you thankful for that privilege? Why? Because we're a believer. And see, this identifies us as our church here as a Baptist church because we're practicing what the New Testament says. There's the priesthood of the believer. Take your Bible there in Hebrews and go to chapter 7, if you would, quickly. Chapter 7, maybe just over a page or two. Look at verse 25, if you would. Verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Watch this now. Seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I love that word intercession. Jesus, we've already identified him as our mediator, right? And now he's the high priest. Then he's the one that makes intercession for us. What a privilege we have. Now, would you take your Bible with me quickly and turn to the book of Job? You say, wait a minute. How can we turn to the book of Job? That's an Old Testament book, and we're trying to talk about a New Testament truth that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, notice the way Job said it. Would you go to Job chapter 9 for a moment? Would you go to Job chapter 9 for a moment? And look with me, if you would, at verse number 32 and then verse number 33. Now, quickly in your mind, would you quickly get yourself to a place where you remember what Job goes through? Do you remember what Job goes through? Job goes through a great time of suffering, doesn't he? At the very opening of the book, the Bible tells us Satan comes into the presence of God and he begins to accuse Job. And the only reason Job is following you is because you put a hedge of protection around him. You've done good things in his life. If you would take that hedge down and you would allow him to suffer a little bit, he will curse you to your face. And God gives him access to Job. And God says you can take your hand and you can cause suffering to his possessions and things that belong to him. And the Bible tells us that one at a time, servants began to come to Job and said, you've lost all of your servants. You've lost our messengers. Start to come to Job and say, you've lost all of your servants. You've lost all of your animals. You've lost all of your children. Every one of them have died. And the Bible says Job, by the way, didn't do what Satan said he was going to do. The Bible says he didn't curse God. He didn't charge God foolishly in any way at all. But the Bible says in Job chapter number 9 now, as Job is speaking to his friends, he's starting to really understand the suffering that he's going through. And he says something unique here in Job chapter 9. Would you look at verse number 32? In Job chapter 9 and verse number 32, it says, Job says, for he is not a man. Now who's he talking about here? He's talking about God. God is not just a man. Look what he says, as I am. God's not a man like we would say we are today. Notice how he says it in verse 32, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. All right, so God's not able to stand here before me like we can and talk like this. And so notice what he says in verse number 33, if you would. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. See, here's the thought. In the book of Job, God doesn't speak towards the end until we get towards the end of the book. So God goes into a period of silence, which, by the way, God sometimes might do that in your life. You might face a period of silence where you say, I'm not understanding exactly what God's putting me through, and I'm even asking him why I'm going through this, but I'm not getting an answer. Sometimes God remains silent, doesn't he? And that's what Job's saying here. I'm not having a conversation with God, and I don't have a daysman. Did you see that in verse 33? What is a daysman? It's the idea or the illustration of a mediator. See, I don't have a mediator that I can go to. Aren't you thankful that after Jesus died and he was buried and he rose again and he ascended into heaven, he is sitting on the right hand of the throne of God, and today he is our mediator. Job said, I don't have that daysman. I don't have that mediator that I can go through. He's expressing the need, really, of every soul. You say, well, what is the need of every soul? We all need an intercessor, don't we? We all need a mediator. We all need a priest, or in God's term, the great high priest. We all need a substitute to stand between us and God. He's expressing the need of every single soul. And because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, and because of the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, praise God, today we can say that Jesus has met the need of every soul, because we can go to him and have direct access to God. Christ did that very thing for us, made access to God for us when he became man and he paid our sin debt. And can I say today, we need no other. We need no other mediator to stand between us and God and have direct access to God but the relationship that we have with Christ. Now quickly, can I share with you a few more verses and we'll be done. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We're in Hebrews, right after the book of Hebrews. In just a moment there is 1 Peter chapter number 2. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 with me if you would quickly. We'll read a few more verses and we'll finish up our message this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look with me if you would at verse number 5, because now we're going to identify ourselves. We're going to identify ourselves now. We've talked about Jesus being the great high priest, but now he talks about us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and look with me if you would at verse number 5. Ye also, that's those that are Christians, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy, look at the word, priesthood. Now remember several weeks ago we gave you a description of the local church and we said one of the descriptions that God gives is a building of Christ. So remember, he is the head, he is the chief cornerstone, he is the foundation, but we are built upon Christ. So it's talking about how that we are the building of Christ here. We are the priesthood. And notice what the priesthood does. Would you look at that in verse number 5 there? We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And then how do we do it? What are the last three words? By Jesus Christ. See, he gives us as priesthood, he gives us direct access to God because of the relationship that we have with him. What is the Bible saying here? That every believer, every Christian is a priest. Look at what it says in verse number 9. If you don't believe me, look at verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. What is the Bible trying to say? Every one of us is Christians. We're priests and we're able to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. But the only way we're able to do that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, all right, well, what kind of spiritual sacrifices is he talking about here? How many times have you ever offered to God through the Lord Jesus Christ praise? How many times have you ever done that in your life as a Christian? You've said, hey, God, I just want to praise you today. God, I just want to thank you. You know what you're doing? As a priest, you are offering spiritual sacrifices to God, but it's by Jesus Christ. It's through the relationship that you have with him. God, I just want to tell you how wonderful you are today. I just want to thank you for saving me. I want to say that you're a good God. I want to thank you, God, today for your mercy and your grace. See, you're offering spiritual sacrifices to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times have you prayed to God through the Lord Jesus Christ? That's offering up spiritual sacrifices when you pray. And isn't it great that we even get to intercede, meaning we get to pray for the needs of others around us? Not only that we get to pray for our own needs, but we get to intercede as well and pray for the needs of others. That's when we offer up spiritual sacrifice to the Lord. Let me give you a couple thoughts and we'll be done. In the book of Matthew, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, it's the story of the crucifixion. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died. And as soon as he died, remember there was darkness on the earth for a while. Jesus said the words, it is finished. Meaning Jesus' way of saying paid in full. The price has been paid. And the Bible tells us something happened at the moment Jesus died. The Bible tells us the veil that was in the temple was torn from top to bottom, wasn't it? Now think about that veil in the temple. It was the place that would divide. It was the veil, that veil in the temple would divide the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Now the Holy of Holies was the place where only the priest could go. So what was God trying to tell us when Jesus died? Now every believer has access to God. Why? Because every one of us are priests. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a priest. You have direct access to God through the relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Free access. Free. Free. You talk about a God of blessings. Free access to the precious presence of Almighty God, because of the sacrifice that Jesus paid and the relationship that you have with him. Can I take you to three more passages of Scripture and we'll quickly be done. Look with me if you would at Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10, these will all be in the New Testament quickly at the latter part of our Bible here. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 19. Let's notice what the Bible says here. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now watch this. The only reason we're able to get into the Holy of Holies, that holy place, is because of the blood of Jesus. And watch verse 20. By a new and living way. which he hath consecrated for us. You say, well, wait a minute. What does it mean by a new and a living way? Because remember, the old way was the priest had to go there, right? The only way that you could have access to the Holy of Holies is if the priest went there, and the priest had to be from the family of Aaron, right? So there were only a certain group that could go there. But the Bible says now there's a new way. Now there's a living way. And notice how he describes that new and living way. He says, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. See, Jesus died on the cross. And because he died on the cross and he was victorious over death, hell, sin, and the grave, we have direct access to God because of what Jesus Christ did for us. He's our interceder. He is our mediator. He is our substitute. He's our go-between. Look quickly, if you would, at Romans chapter 8, and then I'll have one more verse that we'll look at, and we'll close this morning. Romans chapter 8, and look with me, if you would, at verse number 34. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 34. The Bible says this. By the way of a question. God asked a question here. Look at the question he asked in Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Look with me, if you would, at one last verse, and we'll finish. It's in 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2, we've identified a lot of words that describe the priesthood of the believer. But this is one last word that you must see. You've got to see this one in order for us to truly speak about what Jesus does as our interceder. We talked about the intercession of Christ. We talked about the fact that he's our mediator. He's our substitute. But notice what the Bible says here in 1 John chapter number 2. It says, my little children. This is 1 John 2 verse number 1. The last word we'll use to identify the priesthood of the believers. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, really that word if is another way of saying since, you will have a time where you will sin. Because we all know we will, right? Since there are times in which you will sin, look at what he says at the end of verse number 1. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's the idea of a lawyer. It's the idea of an attorney. It's the idea of somebody who intercedes. It's a go-between person, isn't it? And that's what Jesus is. He's our lawyer. He's our advocate. He's the one who intercedes on our behalf. Because again, remember, he knows what our weaknesses are. He understands what they are because he's gone through them already as a human, yet without sin. And he can go into the presence of God on our behalf, and he can intercede for us. Now, I trust you'll say with me today, you are thankful for the priesthood of the believer. I'm thankful that I have direct access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, today would be one of those messages where you would say, I'd just like to take time to do what we preached about. What did we preach about today? We preached about going to God and having access. See, during this invitation time, in just a moment here, you're going to have the privilege of getting to do that very thing. You're going to have direct access to God. And maybe today you'd say, I'd like to do that just because of what's been preached about. Man, I'd like to spend some time talking to my Savior, just thanking him for who he is, thanking him for the fact that I have direct access to him because of what Jesus Christ did for me. Would you be encouraged today with what we talked about, the autonomy of the local church, that we're self-governing, and let's stay that way. Let's not worry about somebody telling us what to do, making decisions for us, but directly answering to God and asking him for wisdom and guidance. Maybe that's a prayer request today. Lord, give us guidance in our local church here as we try to be a lighthouse to this area. Lord, guide us, lead us, direct us. Help us to know what steps to take. Help us to know what decisions to make. Asking God for that. And then maybe just to rejoice in the direct access you have to God. Maybe there's somebody here today that's never trusted Christ as Savior. Would you come in just a moment when we give our invitation? And would you meet me here? I'll meet you here at the front. I'll have somebody take you to a private place and show you from the Bible how you can know Jesus as your Savior and be gloriously saved and then be given direct access to God through what Jesus Christ did for you. May we speak to God today as he has spoken to our hearts. Father, thank you today for the message. Thank you for the attention of those that were here today.